basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Well, good evening. Daniel J. Thomas. Sign up with him for shirts for the new sinners. I got two sinners right here. Kimberly? I got two sinners right here. But the words on the back will be bigger.
And they won't have
woman cut. Hey, turn with me to Genesis chapter 36. Having problems with email. Okay, so since we changed over servers and doing stuff with email, I sent out an email today. So check your spam folder, your junk folder, and I just discovered something, your promotions folder. Especially if you have a folder that says promotions or advertisements, sometimes the emails have been going there. So sorry about that. Three folders I don't ever check. So that's one. So I sent an email out today. If you did not get the email, then email the church. Not me. Email the church, and we'll get you back on the email list or updated there. And then Wednesday the 30th at Sojourner's Cafe is going to be our last big push to get everything done outside. Hopefully it stays dry. And it dries up and stuff, and so we'll be 9 to 9, and then just let you know, next year, just praying about it, you don't think it's not a go, but September of 2026, God's Not Broke presents live bait, 10 bands, 10 hours, all day long, man. So be praying about that. I would like to have it at the Kmart at 35E in Maryland.
What day?
That would be Saturday, September 12th, I think it is. It's the Saturday after Labor Day weekend for 2026. So we're praying about that, trying to get a permit, block off the street, let everybody know, so keep that in prayer. Hey, turn with me to Genesis chapter 36, and you got your prayer cards. Lord, I just pray for these people on my prayer card, Lord, Brother Andrew. So, Lord Jesus, and the rest of us here as well, just praying for those that would come to know you as Savior and Lord, and that those who are orphaned, that don't have a church, would come and find this, and we'd bring them here and integrate them into the life and the body of the church. And so, Lord Jesus, today as we study your word, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, in chapter 36, if you can pronounce all these names, John Belovich, come on up here.
I forget my own name.
All right. So with that, chapter 37. These are a lot of old dead people. I just will make note, these are some of the tribes that are in existence even today in the sense of we're in Saudi Arabia. We're also going to see some interesting things here as well. In chapter 37, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old, feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought to his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph. And not, he loved Joseph not like Isaac loved Esau. Isaac was playing favorites. He did love Joseph. It isn't that he loved his other kids any less. I don't know how you'd be able to discern that, seeing how he put some of his kids up front when he thought his brother Esau was coming to kill him. And the wives there. So I think the die has been cast. I think the affection they might have had for Dad might have been dwindling there. But Joseph, and we're still going to see Benjamin as well, came from Rachel, the wife that he really labored for those 7 years, Leah. If you look at Rachel's behavior and Leah's behavior, not by much, but it seems like Leah probably was going to be the better, turned out to be the better wife. Rachel's the one who took the false gods from her dad, Laban. She had a lot of other things. She had a lot of bad ideas that Jacob didn't seem to have a problem with. And now we have all these tribes here. But now we see that now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and made him a coat of many colors. and when his brethren saw their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So even before that we've seen here with Joseph, he had already let his concubines or the midwives who became his wives with Rachel's idea there. And again, putting those kids in front and putting those wives in front kind of lets you know what Dad thinks of you. And protecting Rachel, keeping him close by. And then we see Joseph and then later, again, Rachel dying at the birth of Benjamin. And it says, so they became here and they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. They despised him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said to them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet even the more for his dreams of his words. So Joseph wasn't saying, hey, I got this dream. God showed me and then I'm going to reign over you. You're going to serve me. There's a little bit of naivety here or innocence. There's nothing that he's doing here with malice. And that's the thing that we're going to see with Joseph. Nothing's done for malice. He's just like, wow. And this could be with being the youngest of his old age. I was from a second marriage. I'm the youngest of those six kids. I'm an only child though, from a second marriage, and my other brothers and sisters are 5 to 10 years older than me. So I'm like an only child, but I actually am the youngest of eight. Found out when I was 21 that I had a older brother and sister from my dad's side. My mom swears that she told me that I had a brother and sister from them. I said, what, when I was two? Didn't remember that, but I got to meet them, and I'm very close to my sister. My older brother there died. So let's put it this way. I might be the youngest, I might be the baby of the family, and some of you might be the babies of the family, but trust me, I was not the baby of the family. By the time I came around, my mom was spent, burnt out, done, and left to my brothers and sisters, pretty much a feral kid. I really wasn't a latchkey kid because our door was broken in by the cops so many times, we just didn't bother to lock it anymore. So, but Joseph is the quintessential, the loved baby, this is the one, and all his other brothers and sisters as well could see this. And this is something that I've noticed, not me, but I've noticed with the babies of the family. They really don't realize their brothers and sisters hate them. they just think everyone loves them like mom and dad loves them or dad loves them. They just think this is great. I don't understand why you're having such a problem. And I've had this dream, and I just thought I'd come and tell you, all right? Joseph has no idea that, snitching on his brothers about where they were grazing and what they were doing and the evil report that was going on there because they were eating some of the flock and doing things. And they might say, well, hey, lions, tigers, and bears, got some of the flock, but they were eating pretty well while they were out there grazing the sheep. And so Joseph tells them, because, you know, that's just the right thing to do. That's the right thing to do. And so that's what you do. And so here, there's no malice in him. And we're going to see this as we go on through Genesis. There really is no malice in him. In other words, there's no evil intent. And we're going to see that it actually leads to redemption and reconciliation with his family. And it says here, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said to them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." In other words, bowing down. And his brethren said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet even the more for his dreams and for his words. Now, this is them interpreting the dream. Joseph never said that I was going to reign. He said, he didn't understand these. He goes, "This is just weird. I had this dream. And you guys were all bowing down to me." They're the ones who are the ones. They're the ones interpreting it and having a perception of it, and they're going to act upon that perception. And again, if you are taking notes, if you know anything about me, when I talk about perception, perception is very hard to overcome, whether it be your perception or someone that has a perception or a narrative of you. But we're going to see that their interpretation and their perception of this dream, 100% wrong. It's not what God intended. And again, if you've read ahead, you know the end of the story here. And he told it to his father, and lo, his brother and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brethren indeed come bow down ourselves to you, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying, remembered it. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Remember, no one's really going to bother him in Shechem after what they did to all the men in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Do not your brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray you, see whether it be well with your brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So he's going to go, 70 miles to the north. And he's going to see them. And he says, "Bring me report. Tell me, I pray you, where they feed their flocks." In verse 15, "And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, 'What seek you?' And he said, 'I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray you, where they feed their flocks.'" So they're not at Shechem where they're supposed to be. And the man said, "They are departed from here. And I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.' And Joseph went after his brother and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him." It was already there. Now, you can see some comparisons between Joseph, and many will make the comparison between Joseph and Jesus. You can. We're going to see here that they're going to sell him for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. But we're going to see some Jesus-like qualities in him. "And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan." They had already envied him. It wasn't going to take much to push them over the edge to conspire to do these things. It wasn't like, I really get along with Joseph. He's a really good little brother. I really appreciate how honest and upright he is and how he tells Dad everything about us. No, they had already envied him. And all's it takes. You know, as all my sons have gone off to battle, I've given them the advice that I learned when I was in service, is that it only takes one calm voice to stop a crowd, to stop a mob. I entered in the Marine Corps shortly after the end of Vietnam, and there was a lot of tragedy in Vietnam. There was a lot of civilians who were killed, and a lot of, killed wrongly. And one particular is where they were killing a bunch of civilians in a in a ditch, Milay, it's a well known, and it was one lieutenant in a helicopter saw what was going on. He landed his helicopter and got down there and just pulled all the soldiers off. And why, again, many were killed. And he threw himself down in the ditch as well. Now, for context, the day before from that village, there was an ambush and a lot of army soldiers were ambushed and killed. And so this was a retaliation. But it just took this one lieutenant to stop the whole thing and say, you guys can't say I'm just following orders. That just doesn't work here. Gave a rousing speech about World War II and the Nazis and the German soldiers. And it's a phenomenal story. And so that's the era that I grew up in the sense of that it just takes one calm voice to stop a crowd, to stop a mob. But it also takes one radicalized voice to incite others who are already prone to be radicalized that way and entice them here. We're seeing a lot of that happening in our city streets with certain people that have some type of derangement syndrome or whatever mob mentality, and we'll see them acting upon and being bad actors. And so this was already, you know, the question is, coming from a fourth, fifth generation crime family, just raised in crime and just how to learn a crime. I remember being congratulated the first time I was arrested at the age of 4. Our little brother got pinched, and that kind of made me in with my older brothers and sisters. And then they would help me. Now, this is how you don't get, caught next time. And I understand how it is to be in that. And then the reality is when you go to court or when you get, again, they couldn't send a 5 and a 6 year old to kiddie jail. You had to be a minimum age at that time. You had to be 11 to go to juvenile hall. I lied because I was a pretty big kid and I said I was 11. So I went to juvenile hall, and 3 days later when they found out I was 5 and a half, they called my mom, who was a sheriff's deputy dispatcher. They're on the same compound as the men's and women's jails is and the juvenile hall is. And on her lunch break, she had to come and get me. And they're like, lady, why'd you let your kid stay here? You knew he was 6. She goes, I was hoping he would learn his lesson. And I still remember that. And they said, he's not getting the plot. He likes it here. And I did. I got cantaloupe for the very first time in my life. That's why I love cantaloupe. I got cantaloupe. I had my own bed. I had my own bed with a toilet next to me. I got my own little box of cereal. I got my own, it was there every, I didn't have to fight for the cereal. I mean, I loved jail as a kid. I had no problems with it whatsoever. I did not learn my lesson. And so here, but the thing that was that, again, I just want to put it this way, just going through my mom's files, she's a depression era person, so she didn't throw anything away. Not a hoarder, but she hoarded files. And I got into her file cabinet, and she had all our files, all her 6 children's files from court. One brother's was that thick. I handed it to him. And mine was real thin, but it had all my tardies and all my unexcused absences from school, all the letters that she had written to the juvenile hall, to the juvenile court, and to probation officers. But one in particular is, lady, stop writing us. You're paraphrased by me. Your boy's no little angel. Well, maybe he is. It might be a fallen angel. They're called devils. Again, paraphrase. I'll have to show you this letter. But the argument that she would make is, well, he got arrested when he was a very young age. He was incorrigible. All the mitigating circumstances, and now he's just being harassed. This is all the way through being a teenager. And the question that they responded to him says, when he stole those things, or the very first thing that he stole, the very first time I got caught, not the very first thing I stole, he says, is it maybe all the problems he has is not because the man, my error is the man, Never met the man, but the man was on me. And they're harassing me. Now I got a record, and they'll never let go of me. And one smart probation officer says, did you ever think the reason why he stole is because he's a criminal? Not because he stole, got caught, and now we've harassed him all these years. Maybe that's just who he is. And that was a bitter pill for my mom to swallow. But the rest, but as I was reading this to my brothers, and or my brother and one sister, we all sat there like, yeah, that fits. Yeah, we were all criminals. Yeah, we stole to steal. We stole to steal. And so here, they saw him afar off. And the point that I make here, verse 18, is that they were already predisposed. They were already to hurt him and to do wrong to him. And again, in the comparison that we see in Jesus, as we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, why is it the Pharisees are always trying to kill him? And in this week in Matthew 22, we're going to see the Sadducees as well. They're on board as well. We're just going to kill him. And they, here's the truth, and here's what it is. And we're already just predisposed for that. That's why Paul tells us in Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Sometimes when I just don't have a lot of time and I just want to cut to the quick, I just say, hey, let me ask you something. Is Jesus Christ's death on the cross foolishness to you? Yeah, it is. It's just, I said, okay, well, you're perishing. I don't need to spend any time with you then. I'm like, well, wait a minute. No, I don't need to spend any time with you. Nope, you're done. You're going to hell. All right, let me go find somebody. Talking to a believer who's questioning, have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Can I lose my salvation? I'm wondering if I'm going to end up going to hell. I said, well, because you're asking that question lets me know that you're conscious and you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit. If you're struggling with sin, that's actually better than not struggling with sin. If you're struggling with sin, there's conviction there and you're trying to work with it and you're dealing with it. But if you just give in to it. And so here, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said to one another, behold, this dreamer comes. Now they're already mocking him. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into the pit. And we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Well, they've already done that with the sheep and the goats. They've already done that with the flock. And Dad bought it, even though they were the ones eating. He said, let's just go for it. And Reuben heard it. And delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to him, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, that is, in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So let me just put him in the pit. And, you know, if he dies in the pit, he dies in the pit. But Reuben, he knew what he was going to do. He was going to save his little brother here. And it came to pass when Joseph was come to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, behold, a company of Ishmaelites, cousins, by the way, Ishmaelites, come from Ishmael, came from Gilead with their camels bearing spices and balm and myrrh and going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, what profit is if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. So let's not kill him. Let's just get rid of him. Sell him. We'll never see him again. No blood to us. That's their moral line. And here comes from Judah here. And let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Like that's better. Well, we're not going to kill him. So, you know, I mean, that's the thing. Do you understand? They were already predisposed. They already had hatred in their heart. They already had that evil intent. And so all it takes is a spark. All it takes is something to ignite. All it takes is just the impetus to get it going. That's already. From the mouth, Jesus tells us, flows the issues of the heart. And so, listen, the decisions that you make, pithy saying coming, warning, here it comes. You've heard this before. The decisions or the choices that you make do not determine the person that you'll be. it already tells us that the person that you already are. All the time, whenever we'd move or whenever we're going to a neighborhood, whatever, I tell my kids the same thing. Or when it comes to kids at church, I said, the friends that you make tell me everything I need to know about your character, who you're going to hang out with. Just the friends that you make, whether it be at church, and I've seen it. And it didn't happen with my kids, but we had one kid coming, a family coming, and his mom really, really wanted me to start a youth group. And I said, why? Because we already had plans for not youth group. So I want you to start a youth group for my son. I said, well, your son's a pagan. He's a heathen. He's not even saved. I don't even think he's saved. Why would you want to say, well, you know, that way you can fix him, he can get saved. That's not my responsibility. Your responsibility is to lead him to the Lord. Your responsibility is to share your faith with them. But so you want us to do a youth group and do, well, I grew up in youth group and all that stuff. And I said, I've done youth group. We're not doing youth group. We're small. We have, church is probably only 30, 40 people. And someone communicated to me. They called me earlier, and I already knew who they were, and they were going to come to church, and they were going to bring their teenage son. So I went up to some of my interns. I went up to one of my assistants. I said, you're going to see the most, we couldn't even set this up. Could not even set this up. I already know about this mom who's going to bring her teenage devil son. I already know this kid. And I said, and they're going to come late. They're going to come late, maybe the last song of worship, because, you know, that's what they're going to do. And this other family, they're going to show up on time. And I said, I just want you to watch. Just watch. Evil will find evil. And he's like, no. So I know this is going to happen. So I had the interns there, I had this assisting pastor that had that there, and sure enough, like clockwork, she comes in with her devil worshiping son, and he's kind of sitting down far into the sanctuary, and I see this one Christian sister who's got her troubled son who does not love Jesus, does not serve the Lord, just he's bent on evil. And then we have if you don't notice here, we have a very uncomfortable, awkward, long break between worship and the Bible study. Sometimes people visiting, they think church is over, and they send to walk out. They think that was worship. And so we're like, no, Bible study's coming. And I just pulled this assistant pastor aside and took it and go, just watch. And we couldn't hear them, but I dubbed their voices. And I go, watch this. I said, just watch. And we were in the back, and all you could see was their backs to us. And then you watched one just kind of look around, looked about 100 feet away through a crowd of people and saw the other kid his age. And they're just looking. And they look at each other. And this group, it's never happened since. I said, so just watch. And they go, watch. And the one kid, the one 15-year-old kid looks at the other 15-year-old kid, both boys, and like, hey, I'm evil. Hey, I'm evil too. I'm dubbing their voices there. I'm just kind of under the breath. Hey, let's get together. And they just weaved through about 100 people, other adults and other kids there, and they kind of saw each other. And then they met in the middle of my class. And I'm just still dubbing their voices to the few guys that are around me, like, hey, I'm evil. Well, hey. I've been here longer. I'm the resident evil kid here. You want to come with me down the hall and we'll go do some evil together? I'll show you how to do some evil here. All right? And like, but the thing was, is like, they were mimicking, they're like, yeah. They were shaking their head. Yeah, let's do it. And they left the sanctuary and they went down the hall and tried to break into the cigarette machine. We met in a building that had a cigarette machine. And I said, now just give them about a 1 minute head start. And then we'll go down. I know where they're going because I know what my resident evil kid, he wants to go get cigarettes out of the cigarette machine, or he wants to tip over the vending machine for more chips and stuff. And sure enough, the three of us, we go walking down the hallway. One evil kid's on top of the other vending machine trying to push it away from the wall. The other one's like shaking it. I'm like, what are you guys doing? What do you think they said? Nothing. Nothing. I said, hey, you two evil kids, go back and get with your sanctified parents. And And to this day, I've talked to some of the ones who still talk to me. It's like, do you remember that? And like, I have never forgotten that. And some of them have gone on to pastor their own churches, and they're like, no way. And they'll see it. Evil will find evil. Just as the Holy Spirit that's in you will find the Holy Spirit in others. It just, it doesn't even shock Kimberly anymore. We'll be in an elevator, and I'll just turn around and talk to somebody. Hey, so how long have you been a believer? Oh, I've been a believer for, we just have a conversation. That's like insider lingo. Because that's just the Holy Spirit conferring. I liked it today. You'll get royalties to this, Anthony. Anthony's got a new ministry. He finds, well, I call it frisbee golf because I'm old. But it's disc. You know, for you frisbee snob disc golf players, you're snobs. But it's frisbees, guys. But the disc. And there's a number on it. So Anthony's thinking, I'm going to call this number and invite the guy to the park. You got to meet me here. The guy shows up and he's a believer. But now I've given Anthony, put your number on discs, and when you're done playing frisbee golf, disc golf, just throw one out in the wilderness and have someone call you and say, this is really important. Of all the discs I ever had, this is the most important one. Please call me and return it, and I'll have something for you. That's what you got to do. All right? Just do that. That just kind of came to me. I'm always looking for an opportunity. See, I use my superpowers for good now. I think of a criminal way. Now I think of how to bless people. Instead of the long con, I think of the long blessing. All right, so. Listen, do you ever think that his brothers are just evil? They're already predisposed? That's why they're doing this? It's not just because Joseph's the way that he is. They've already decided to do that. So the choices and the decisions that you make, just tell us the person that you already are. You've already, your character, your nature, it's been formed. If you don't like it, you need to start changing it. All right, so let's sell him, as Judah would say. Then there passed by the Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. Kind of figuring out Reuben's a soft touch, and they knew what Reuben was going to do. And he returned to his brethren and said, the child is not. And I, where shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in blood. And they sent the coat of many colors. And they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Now whether it be your son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. And an evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt, again, rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes. So if you're mourning, you rip your clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. So Dinah, chapter 34, wasn't his only daughter, we see here. And his daughters comforted him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him to Egypt, to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. We're going to see that the family is just going to dissolve even further. They just can't. Every time they see their father's grief, they're just going to be reminded of their sin and what they did. So in chapter 38, and it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name is Hiram or Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Suha. And he took her and went into her. And she conceived and bore a son. He called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bore a son and called his name Onan. And yet again conceived and bore a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezeb when she bore him. So this all happened in a matter of 3 days. Now, obviously a few years, right? You can tend to read that. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Probably one of the greatest eulogies I'd ever, I wasn't there for, but I got to hear of, was Dr. Vernon Johns. And you might not know about Dr. Vernon Johns, but he was a predecessor to the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. In other words, he was all about civil rights. He was all about, you know, peaceful, you know, resistance and doing this thing. And the church there got rid of him. They voted him out. And one of the last things he did before he was voted out was the final straw. It was one of the deacon's son who was just a wicked, wicked, wicked man. And evil, just womanized and everything. And they said, you've got to give him a funeral. He says, I'm not going to give him a church funeral. You got to give him a church funeral. And they did a whole power play. I'm a deacon. I'm the this, and you got to do that. He goes, okay. And I haven't quite given a eulogy like this. I've come close. I've wanted to. But Dr. Vernon Johns, the pastor of the church, said, okay. They brought him out. They all sang their songs. It was open casket. And he said, this was a very, very wicked and evil man. He ran like a dog. He acted like a dog. He chased women like a dog. He was just an evil, evil man. And he threatened everybody. And last Friday, someone obliged him and slit his throat and killed him. Now he's dead. He slammed the casket. Undertaker, take him away. Those are the words. So they said, we're going to get rid of you. And that's when the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King came to that church, and the rest is history from there, folks. But Dr. Vernon Johns, that's what I always want to know. Who came before that guy? Because it never was just the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. Who came before him that they thought he was the better choice? Who came before him? Who got him ready for that? And so here's a wicked man, and the Lord took him. And Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to your brother, offspring. So that was the cultural, that was the tradition. We're going to see God's going to turn it into a law with Moses there on Mount Sinai. But that was their tradition, that you give your brother seed, the firstborn child or the son, as you call him by that name, and give him an inheritance there. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. So he had no problem having intercourse with her, but he didn't want to finish the job there. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at your father's house till Selah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest perhaps he die also, and his brother, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. It's going to be quite a few years, by the way. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died and was comforted and went up to... And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died and was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers, the Timnath, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. Just want to let you know, this Adullamite, it might have been his good friend, but not a godly friend. And it was told to Tamar, saying, behold, your father-in-law goes up to Timnath to share his sheep. And so she put her widow's garments off from her, covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Selah was grown, and he was not given to him as wife. And when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, prostitute, because she had covered her face. And he turned to her by the way and said, go to, I pray you, let me come in to you. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what will you give me that you may come in to me? And he said, I will send you a kid from the flock. And she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give you? And she said, your signet, that's his ring, your bracelet, and your staff that is in your hand. And he gave it to her. Think about a staff or a walking stick or the thing of the, again, the shepherds. It was very personalized. You built your own walking stick or your own staff, and it was your own swagger stick. You personalized, you customized it, and everybody knew that it was yours. And so he came into her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on her garments of the widow. And Judah set the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. And then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there is no harlot in this place. She knew her father-in-law's proclivity. She knew what he was about. This wasn't, oh my gosh, this is the first time he's done something like this. she already knew. She knew where to sit. She knew what to do. She knew what to look like, and that would be enticing. And he returned to Judah and said, verse 20, I cannot find her. And also the men of that place said, there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid. You have not found her here. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told to Judah, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burned. Really? Okay. I mean, I don't know what you call I guess you'd call him a man whore. All right, so there might be a harlot, but Judah's a man whore. I mean, he's just as bad. And he's going to be incensed. And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? She said, discern, I pray you, whose these are, the signet, the bracelets, and the staff. Wait a minute here. Oh, this is wrong. I must punish her. Everybody knows this. Making a big to-do. Have you been following online the affair at this Coldplay concert? The CEO cheating on his wife with the head of his human resource department that says that there's no dating amongst employees and they're on the kiss cam. If he wouldn't have moved and made a big deal, they just would have moved on. But obviously a guilty conscience. And they do. If you haven't seen the video, it's quite a statistically, I think some of you have seen that. This has hit quite a few million views. He resigned. She took a leave of absence. I mean, think about her with human resource. She actually has to go see herself about dating an employee. I wonder how she's going to determine if she keeps her job or not. But and you're just like, all I think about is your sin will find you out. And so here it is. Whoa, kiss cam. Whose is this? Do you discern this? And Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and knew her again no more. I mean, now she slept with your daughter-in-law? Well, technically she's not related by blood, but, and yet I dishonored, I mean, that's the whole thing when you make up your own culture, your own religion, and your own thing, and you break your own rules. So like, you know, if you're a CEO and head of human resources or something, you know, you seem to be, I don't know, does there seem to be, I don't know, lately a double or triple justice system here in the United States? Rules for thee, but not for you, but not for me. So when you're making up your own religion, when you're making up your own culture, you can break your own rules. But again, and you knew her no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, how have you broken forth? This breach be upon you. Therefore his name was called Phinehas, and afterward came out his brother, that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was Zarah. So we'll get to Joseph as we go on, pretty much the rest of Genesis here. We're going to see a lot has to do with Joseph. And if you read ahead, you find out, I don't think there was any malice. Again, when he was snitching on his brothers, that's just the thing you're supposed to do. And he has this dream, doesn't realize all his brothers and sisters, they interpreted his dreams and thought that he was sane. And that's the whole thing. When someone has a narrative of you, it doesn't matter what you do, they always view that in the narrative of whatever perception that they have of you. All you can do, brothers and sisters, is just honor God, is just to live for Jesus, and know that between you and God, you're in the majority, and that you need to please Jesus. It's impossible for me here to please everyone here. But I know if I'm doing my best every day to serve my Lord, to love him, to be more like him, then that should flow over that you should be happy with or blessed with what I'm doing and how I'm living my life. And so here we're going to see this thing. And understand as we leave this, your sin will find you out. Just like Judah, your sin will find you out. And I know that. I got, fortunately for me, I learned that early on in my walk with the Lord. So now I just give up. I just don't even, even if I'm thinking about sin and tempted by sin, I walk through the whole process. I know I'm going to repent. Now that I'm married, I know I'm going to be telling Kimberly. She'll be the first to know after the Holy Spirit. And God knows. And then I tell her, and then I got to see the look upon her face. And then, if it's something I got to tell my kids, I got to do that. Know this, that if I do sin, if I do err, allow me some grace, man. I have no problem apologizing and making things right. Just chill out, man. I'm not doing it with malice. And that's oftentimes how people present it to me. Because you get upset. I'm the pastor. You don't want me to be disappointing, but I'm going to help you get over that quickly and work through it. But let's just work through it and understand that. And just say, if I've done something, again, I've worked this out with my own wife. I've worked this out with my own kids. Oops, I'm sorry. Even when I have purposely tried to offend or hurt, usually within seconds, I'm like, yeah, that didn't sound good coming out of my mouth. I'm sorry, man. I've done that. I've done that in the world. I've done that in church. I've done that just, trust me, you don't have to be the Holy Spirit in my life. I already have one, and he's in me, and it doesn't last long. So if I haven't repented or I haven't made those things right, come and talk to me. Let me know what offends you, or you don't like that I'm doing certain things, and we'll work through it. Might be something that you need to work through as well, because maybe that's why God's put me in your life. You got to work through those things. Doesn't mean that I'm not going to, because you don't like it, doesn't mean I'm actually going to stop it. All right. There's some things that were in my power, my grasp, I can and I will do that. But I'm just trying to give you application in my own walk with the Lord, that hopefully that you would take that as well. And I have medical evidence that I don't have stress in my life and that I'm not an angry person. I've taken all their psychobabble tests that I've had to over the years. But cortisol. If you know what cortisol is, that's the fight or flight. That's the chemical that's in you. All right? And if you're always simmering and you're ready for a fight and you're going to argue and you're going to get angry, it's like you're always just simmering there. I would tell you, next time you can get tested for cortisol, you probably have a lot of cortisol pumping through your body. That's that fight or flight thing. And if you're always simmering, and that was me early on, I had a lot of cortisol floating through my body because, man, I was just wanted to fight. But I get tested every year. They're like, virtually no cortisol is pumping through my body. And then that makes the techs angry because they're like, and I get it, man. They take my blood pressure 2 or 3 times and they get upset. Like, you're upset, aren't you? Because you expect me to have hypertension, high blood pressure, high this, high that. And like, yeah. And I go, I got no stress in my life. How can you not have stress in your life? And I go, well, I'm having stress now. All right? But I actually have medical, scientific evidence that I'm not a stressed out, hypertension, cortisol pumping through my veins type of a person there. Actually, pretty chill. I have been known to beat up a bucket of chicken, but that's about it. Danny's got a story. He's still traumatized by that, but I'll let you tell the story. But I'm still the hero in that story, but you can tell it differently. But and a phone. The phone slipped out of my hand. Slipped out of my hand. All right. That's it. Well, Lord Jesus, enough about me. Let's focus upon you, Jesus. Let's not bicker over who is a sinner and not. I know I am. Lord Jesus, may we just leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more in love with you than we came here, more submitted, more committed, Lord, than we came here this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen.